Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
I told you about playing golf. How many of you have ever played golf? Not very many of you. Well, just take my advice. I'm not an apostle of golf. It's expensive, it's time-consuming, and you're never going to be Tiger Woods, so just forget it. God revealed that to me. That was a revelation to me one time. God said, you're never going to be Tiger Woods. You're never going to make no money. Quit this foolishness. And I walked off, and I was a year or two ago, Marcos called me to be on Daystar, and he is a golf fanatic. Bring your clubs. And so I went up there. First time I'd played in years, went up there and played golf. It was just a horrible experience. It had been so many years since I'd played. And not only that, then he started calling me every day when I got home or texting me, wanting to know how my golf game was, had I bought any new clubs. I think he finally gave up on me. He realized that I was not going to be a golf disciple. I just gave it up years ago. But I'm telling you all of that to tell you, remind you what I told you the other day, that when I first started playing golf in DeRidder, Louisiana, the very first time I ever played, I was so disappointed in one of our friends that goes here to church. He plays golf all the time. And I asked him, he's very good, and he told me his score. He's not very good. I'm shocked as much as he plays. You know who I'm talking about, Pastor Brent. He ought to be better as much as he plays. I had 101, which is not very good, but it's good for the first time ever. A real 101. But here's what I'm saying is, I had so much optimism that on all the par threes, you have to know golf, know what that is, and when the ball was not evident, I'd always go up in the hole, look in the hole. Perhaps it's in there. Perhaps I got a hole in one. And I was always disappointed when it was way off somewhere. And then on my par fours, on my second shot, instead of looking out in the rough where everybody was looking, I was always looking in the hole. Maybe I got it in two shots. On par fives, third shot, always looking in the hole, expecting great things. Well, I got disappointed in that. It didn't turn out the way I wanted it. I never became Tiger Woods. But praise God, I'm going to tell you what, my spirit of expectation has not been disappointed because it's getting bigger and it's getting better. And when I come to God's house, I think this could be the night where somebody in this room grasps a hold of faith and they become such a phenomenal miracle that I can watch them on the news tomorrow night and their miracle will shock so many people that it will start a domino effect, a chain effect of people getting saved. Folks, I'm living in expectation that there is no end to his increase. That means it's got to get bigger and it's got to get better. And that's going to happen in my lifetime, and I'm not a teenager anymore. So God's got to hurry up and do exactly what he said he was doing, and that is he is going to increase everything in the kingdom of God. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Let's turn to the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, but let me cut to the chase and read verse number 10. This is the man that the Bible calls a centurion. Jesus came to the city of Capernaum, and when he came there, he was approached by a friend, by an air runner of the centurion. And when Jesus heard what the centurion said, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments about amazing faith. You know, we that are saved and understand the glorious gospel and what God has done to save us, we just say amazing grace. Amazing grace, how we are amazed at the grace of God. But the only thing that God's ever been amazed at, scripturally recorded, is the faith of two people, a man and a woman. He was amazed. The Bible said he marveled at what this man said. What would Jesus say today about our faith in this building? If he came and did a faith quest and a faith test of each one of us in this building, you think that he would ever stop and hit his forehead and said, "Wow, I should have had a V8? Wow, it's amazing. I'm amazed at their faith. You think anybody in this building would qualify Well, I don't pose to judge that, but it would be an amazing thing if he would say our faith is amazing, marvelous. Thaumazo, that's the Greek word for marvelous. It means shocked, in wonderment, impressed. Jesus was all of these things by this man's faith. What would Jesus say of our faith? Would he say, as he said to his disciples three times in the Bible, O ye of little faith? Or would he say, where is your faith? Or would he say to Thomas, be not faithless? What would he say about our faith? This centurion was a military officer. He was in charge of 100 soldiers, as Cornelius in the book of Acts was also a centurion. Jesus is not easily amazed, but he was amazed here. That's more than interesting, that he was highly affected by the centurion's faith, calling it the greatest that he'd ever seen. It's a tremendous, tremendous opportunity for us that want to be faith-filled. We want to be people that are recipients of miracles, and we want to be miracle workers. I fit in that category. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to examine and dissect this passage of Scripture and see what made this faith amazing and marvelous and great in the sight of Jesus. There's a lot to be learned in this passage by contrasting marvelous faith of a stranger to the little faith of his disciples. Three times Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. I preached a sermon about it a long time ago. But even after he said, O ye of little faith, he still did great miracles. But he was not pleased with their faith. One time, when he was talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, and he told them how the grass of the field, he clothed the grass of the field, and how he was able to do so much, and how he was able to protect the sparrow, and he went through all of this. And then he said, but O ye of little faith, what was he talking about? He was talking about their inability to have faith in God for provision. That's something every one of us that are Christian ought to believe, that God is our God of provision, that he does give us our daily bread, that we should not be in fear as the world is, that suddenly our paycheck is going to be cut off and we're going to be destitute and homeless and hungry. I have no fear like that. I have found that my God always had a way of getting it to me. When he dealt with Elijah, he got it to him by the birds of the air. He got it to him by a widow, but he got the provision to Elijah. And friend, if you are a real follower of Christ, if you're a born-again believer living in the Holy Spirit, you ought to have tremendous faith, and it should not be said of you, O ye of little faith, you don't believe that God can provide. I don't believe that anything is my source. And I believe everything can be the avenue. But God is the source. It always flows from him. He will find somebody, somewhere, something to get to us. I have tremendous faith that he is the God of provision. But he said to his disciples, O ye of little faith, because you doubt my ability to provide. And the next thing was when he was in the ship asleep and they woke him up. And they began to say, Jesus, care not that we perish? Where is your faith? O ye of little faith. It was because they doubted his protection. I have no doubt, my faith is strong that God is able to protect me from whatever happens in this world. So I am not a person of little faith. I believe that God is my provider. And I believe that God is my protector. And the third time that Jesus said, O ye of little faith, it was when they came to him and began to talk to him. And Jesus began to talk to them. And he said, what do you mean? Don't you remember what I just did? I took a few fishes and a few loaves and fed the multitude. And they thought that he was saying, O ye of little faith, because they'd forgot to bang the bread. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, they have no faith or little faith because they doubted his ability to repeat himself. They didn't think he could do it again. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that if you're a person of faith, you need to realize that God is not a one-hit wonder. You know, that's an interesting thing. I did it the other day. I went down and studied hundreds of people that were one-hit wonders. They had one great song in their life. And I just wondered, you know, since I've had no hits, it's easy for me to criticize a one-hit wonder. How can you have one hit and never duplicate that again? Well, let me tell you about Christ. He's not a one-hit wonder. Anything that God has done in your life, he can do it again. Not only will he do it again because he's a God of ever-increasing virtue, whatever he did before, he will do it again, only bigger, only better, only longer, only stronger. And so he said, "O ye of little faith, doubting that I can do it again, whatever we need." And then he would say to Thomas, because Thomas demanded that he touch his scars, he demanded that he feel his wounds. He said, "Be not faithless, Thomas." He said, "You're blessed because of what you receive, but the greater blessing comes to those that never see it, never feel it physically, but they understood." And so we go back now to the centurion. Why was his faith so much greater than the disciples or Thomas? There's some reason why. You see, the centurion was a Gentile. He was not even a Jew. He's an interesting person, though, if you do a study on him. He single-handedly raised the funds to build a synagogue for the Jews to worship in. He was a good, good man. But when he came to Jesus Christ to appeal to him to heal his servant, he did not come on the basis that he was one of God's own, that he was one of the chosen, that he was a Jew or a disciple. He knew exactly who he was. And so he understood that Jesus was no respecter of persons. I've heard people try to make the case that they can't follow Christ because he's not of their race. Somebody said, "Well, he's just a white Jesus." Well, Jesus is not white. Number one, he had dark hair. Number two, he had brown eyes. Number three, he had olive skin. He was not white. I wouldn't care if Jesus was a native Indian. I wouldn't care if he was Negro. I wouldn't care if he was Chinese. It has absolutely no bearing on who he is to me. Because this one thing I know, and this great faith that this centurion has, demands that you believe this with all of your heart. And that is that God is no respecter of persons. That was tough for the Jews to swallow because they were racist. And when Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit anointed him to say something he had never thought of. As he was preaching to the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I can promise you that wasn't in his notes. He never intended to say that. I saw somebody say the other day, and I thought it was very cute. He said, "You show me a preacher that's not preaching more than he's living." He said, "I'll show you a preacher that's not preaching enough." I never had thought of it on that wise. I always thought they were a hypocrite. But he said, "You show me a preacher that's not preaching more than he's living. I'll show you a preacher that's not preaching enough." We ought to be setting the goal as high as we can. We ought to be raising the bar as high as we can. So this centurion knew one thing. He knew that God's love was greater than any prejudice that he could think of. "I'm not a Jew. I am a Gentile, but that will not stop the love of God." You know, faith works by love. You know that. And so when you think about faith and you think about faith and trusting in God, if you're going to have faith that God is your healer, he is your savior, he is your provider, he is your protector, he is your waymaker, you have to have the same faith that the centurion is, and that is that God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what social status you have. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter if your parents never married. It doesn't matter how much education you have, because we're not talking about you. We're talking about him. That's the reason why preachers, I heard this group out of Kansas, and they don't believe that homosexuals are saved. And they're Baptist, and they make a big deal, and they show up at homosexual funerals, all kinds of things that causes it. That's not a reflection on homosexuality. That is a reflection on their opinion of God. God is able to appoint. Friend, there is no point. God is just able. The centurion knew that. If you're going to have marvelous faith, if you're going to have great faith, you're going to be like the Gentile. You've got to understand that God is simply no respecter of person. And every promise that God made to a believer applies to you. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your past is. It's just simply, can you believe? Number two, he understood that faith was not based on his worthiness, but it was based on Christ's worthiness. He said, "Come, I'm not worthy that you come to my house." He didn't say, "If you'll come, Jesus, you're going to like it, because I've got a big Bible on the coffee table, and I've got all kinds of scriptures on my refrigerator. You're just going to love it. It's such a holy home." No, he said, "My house and myself is not worthy, but that will not stop you from healing my servant." Ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, when you pray, you can't pray in your name. You can't pray in your worthiness. You can't pray on your tithing record. You can't pray on your church attendance. You can't pray on your prayer life. You can't pray on, "Lord, you know me." You can't pray on any of that. It has to be, "Lord, because you are who you are, and Lord, you are what you are, and because your love is boundless and without any ability to measure it, it is measureless love, I know, God, that you are going to answer this prayer and this miracle is going to be done." He said, "I am not worthy that you enter my house, but I know that you will still work the miracle." Number three, this is one that we struggle with as Pentecostals, as charismatics, as born-again Christians. He knew that the word was as powerful as the person. People struggle with that. I've got two or three friends that tell me that Jesus Christ has appeared to them personally. He's never appeared to me personally, and I feel left out. They tell me that he met with them in a motel room, and he did this and that. And I'm shocked to find out that they are not any better than I am. If Jesus Christ was just dealing with me in a physical way, I'd be something, I think. But no, they are trying to convince me that they've met with him personally. Friend, according to the scripture, that's not a bit more powerful than the word of God. And here was a centurion, a Gentile centurion, that said, "This I understand. Your word is just as powerful as your person." Ladies and gentlemen, when you get that revelation, miracles will be a part of your daily diet. God will be closer to you than he's ever been. When you realize, as I used last Sunday, I think it was, the worth of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That's how close he is, and the word of faith is just as powerful as the person. The Bible said, "Where the word of the king is, there is power." And friend, we serve the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, and we ought to realize the word of God, not just laying on your coffee table in a literary form, but the word of God ingested, the word of God assumed by osmosis, the word of God that becomes a part of you, the word of God that's hid in your heart, as David said. For what Jesus spoke, he said, "It is written." If you get filled with the word of God, it's the same as having Christ in person, because where the word of a king is, there is power. The centurion realized, he said, "You don't have to come to my house. Just send the word and my servant will be healed." He understood that the word of God cannot return void. Did you know that? God's word cannot return void. Ladies and gentlemen, you might reject the word of God. You see, the word of God talks about people being saved. You might choose not to get saved. The word of God has to flow around the earth until it finds somebody to save. It might not be you, but somebody will get saved, because the word of God can't return void. You might not get healed, but somebody's going to get healed, because the word of God cannot return void. You might not get the money, but somebody's going to get the money, because the word of God cannot return void. It has to accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. The unaccomplished word of God never goes back to God, only once it is performed. It's as Christ was sent to this earth for a direct mission. He couldn't go back home until he died on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word cannot return to God until it performs the miracle for which it was sent. And you ought to be there waving your hands and your arms. Said, God, if you're looking somebody to accomplish your Word in, I'll take it. I'll be the living proof. So the Word can return. Let it go through me. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're powerful and mighty through God. The Word of God must go through you before it can be accomplished. And the centurion knew that. He said, I don't need you to make the trip. I just need you to send your Word. And if you send your Word, it is going to be done. He understood the principle of authority. He understood who Christ was. This man was astute. He had spent time investing in the Jews. He apparently understood the blessing that was on the Jewish people, and he wanted to be a part of that. He understood that if you bless the Jews, you're going to be blessed. He had built them a synagogue, even though he was a Gentile, but he had been very astute in his seeking after God, and he had heard about Christ, and he did what the disciples did not do. He knew that Christ was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He was way beyond them spiritually. He understood the principle of authority. He said, I'm a man of authority. He said, I say go, and the soldiers go. I say come, and the soldiers come back. He understood that God had placed in that authority Christ. The Bible said he has given God all, he had given Christ all authority. That meant that Christ could say to an angel, go, and that angel had to go. Come back, and that angel had to come back. He knew that. He understood the power of authority. And so his faith was in all of that. Jesus Christ was amazed at the understanding of this man. He looked not to that man, he looked to his followers, the Bible said, and said, wow, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. I want God to be able to say that to Living Way Church. I want to preach faith so long and so loud and so hard and so strengthening that you get filled with faith. And we just have miracles happening all over this building, all over this congregation. You want to evangelize a city? I'll tell you what it is. Get faith that amazes Christ, and it will produce such miracles in your life that your unbelieving brother-in-law will begin to testify for you. I don't know her. I don't understand it. All I know is that everything she touches turns to gold. What is it? We have such faith. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not reserved faith for those that are Catholic or those that are Pentecostal, those in the Vatican, those in Springfield, those in Chattanooga. Anybody can have faith. If you make up your mind that my quest is for faith, that I would be an outstanding believer, I would be someone that would shock Jesus Christ because I believe him so stringently and so strongly, I can promise you that your life will become a testimony without you having a pulpit. Just your life itself will be so convincing when they see the blessing on you. That's the way God wants to change the world. He wants to bless the believer so much that the unbeliever is confounded. That they say, wow, look at this. Never a man spake like this. When this guy speaks, something happens. When this person does something, something happens. That's where God wants us to be. And so God is giving us a paradigm, a pattern of faith. He said, I want you to have the faith like this man had. He didn't have a mama that had faith. It's not like Timothy talking about his mother and his grandmother's faith. He was just a beginner. He was just a novice. It was all on his own. It doesn't matter where you came from. If you get a desire and hunger for faith to become somebody that will become the very vessel of God, that God will flow through to do things that are uncommon and abnormal and spiritual and supernatural, and you begin to pray the prayer of faith and you begin to practice the acts of faith, God will give you a ministry that cannot be housed. It will go beyond the church building. It will go in the hospital where you go. It'll be in the schoolhouse. It'll be on your workplace. And friend, it's available to anybody. It's not reserved to just a few. You don't have to have a daddy that was a prophet. It's just somebody that says, I want to be a man or woman of faith. And James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, invites us to display our faith. He said, show me your faith without works. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. James said, faith cannot be silent. Faith cannot sit still. Faith cannot be workless. Faith cannot be lazy. He said, faith without works will die. You've got to have a manifestation of your faith. God will grant you faith, but he will not give you faith in abundance until you've used little faith, until something small in your life becomes a miracle and you are able to testify of that. Acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. You need to learn to practice your faith. Need to learn to practice your faith. When you see people that are so good at their craft, if it be a teacher or an actor or an athlete, no matter what ability they were born with, they did not rise to that point of perfection just because they had a gift. It's because they began to use it. Larry Bird is believed to be one of the greatest basketball players in the world that has ever lived, even though he was white. And he is the first to admit that he was not born athletic. He did not have natural ability. They laughed at him. He is the original man that coined the phrase, white men can't jump. But he became one of the best because he practiced so many hours every day. So he held a basketball to his chest when he slept at night. Does it really matter? Does it really hunger? When I read what actors go through, I was reading just the other day about some actors and that are movie stars and how many hours they work a day and how long it takes them to memorize their lines. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't work on a sermon as hard as they work on a TV script or a movie script. The truth is, we can go to every person that is excelling in life, whether it be an actor or an athlete or a singer. They put more time in honing their craft than we do in honing our faith. If you really want to become a world changer, you can be. God is in the market for world changers, and he will not hold you hostage to your age. He will not say you can't do it because of your gender. He will not do it because of your genealogy or because of your finance. It simply does not matter. God is searching this earth for men and women that will become candidates for a centurion-like faith. Faith that is amazing. That things will begin to happen in your life that are simply undescribable. They have to attribute that to the fact that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Your faith is there. God gave you the measure of faith. You've got a little more faith than you have, but God wants to stretch that faith. God wants those wineskins to begin to creak. He wants those threads to begin to break until the wineskins cannot hold your faith. You ought to be able to be tracked through HEB. Oh, praise God. I rejoice when I read on Facebook of different people talking about their testimonies, how they led somebody to Christ in HEB or Walmart or Home Depot or the work where they are. Christians full of faith are very trackable. They leave evidence everywhere they go. Miracles happen. Signs follow them. Jesus said they would. Greater works than these shall you do. Christ talked about this very day that we live in. But faith without works is dead. God's given you the faith. And praise God, it can begin in the house of God. It begins with prayer. It begins responding to the Word of God. It begins with praise in the house of God. When you come to the house of God and you learn what it is to praise and to lift your hands and to holler out praise to the Lord and to applaud His Almighty Spirit that is in His house, that's a good starting place. But your faith will not live if it is contained within these four walls. You can't check your faith at the foyer. You've got to carry it out the door. You've got to buckle up in your seatbelt. You've got to drive it home. You've got to wear it every day of your life. Because James said that faith without works will die. If faith can't talk, it will die. Faith demands that it have a voice. It has to confess. He said, confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. That's what faith does. It confesses your salvation. You owe it to everybody you meet to tell them where you came from and where you are, how far God has brought you. You said, why do I owe that to them? Because Christ came to you and gave you a great gift. And there are people that are your twin in the spirit. You remember your darkest day? There's somebody living that dark day right now. You remember your greatest defeat? Somebody is living that great defeat right now. You remember your worst sin? Somebody is committing that worst sin right now. And if you would confess your faith, if they would realize that God brought them from the same you, from the same place they are, they would want to follow you, because people are sick of their sin. They're tired of the pain. They're sorrowful for their addiction. They're looking for a way out, and they simply have no way out. They don't know the way. But friend, if you'll let your faith speak, it needs to speak about, look what the Lord has done for me. I'm not the same person I used to be. I have transformed. There's been a metamorphosis that happened in my body. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was suicidal, but now I'm high on life. I just want to tell somebody, look what God has done for me. Look where He brought me from, and look where I am now. And there's somebody that wants to hear your testimony and your story. If faith can't walk, it will die. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith never intended for you to cage it up like it was a parrot in a cage in your house. Faith wants to walk about. Faith wants to go everywhere you go. Faith wants to go shopping. Faith wants to go driving. Faith wants to go singing. Faith wants to go to the ball game. Faith wants to go everywhere. And when you get there, you can't stop faith. Faith will simply speak. Jesus did a lot of miracles, and He'd say, whatever you do, don't tell anybody. And they were immediately disobedient. They would go and say, the Lord just healed me of leprosy. The Lord just opened my eyes. I was preaching in Lake Charles, Louisiana, several years ago. A man that was a Baptist preacher came, and he said, I can't let anybody know I'm here. He said, I pastor one of the large Baptist churches here in Lake Charles. And he said, we don't believe in miracles. We believe that day has happened. But he said, I just got a diagnosis from the doctor. I have inoperable cancer. And he said, preacher, will you pray for me? And when I laid my hands on that Baptist preacher that was eaten up with inoperable cancer, he had never been filled with the Holy Ghost, even though he was a Christian, even though he was a preacher. But when I laid my hands on his head, he fell out from beneath my hand and began to speak in a heavy language as God baptized him in the Holy Spirit. And he stood up and he began to cry and wail and scream. Not only have I been filled with God's Spirit, I can testify. I felt it. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, my cancer is gone. My body is healed. And then he said, please, please, I beg of you, don't tell anybody. I was listening to the radio late that night. There was a little talk show in Lake Charles, and one of those Pentecostals just couldn't keep it to themselves. They said, you should have been at First Pentecostal Church tonight, because Reverend so-and-so, the pastor of such and such a church, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he got healed of his cancer, and revival broke out. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, faith can't be stifled. Faith wants to walk. Faith wants to talk. And if you don't let it go, it will die. But if you will become a real carrier of faith, you can become like the centurion and say, I am filled with the word of God. My servant is going to be healed. Miracles are going to happen. All of Jesus' miracles were couched in faith, and every one of them produced works. I know you're not saved by works, but I do know this, that faith produces works. When Jesus Christ stretched forth his hands to somebody, he would immediately tell them, what to do. When he was there in the synagogue and the man was there with the withered hand, Jesus said, stretch it out. Stretch it out. That's what God is saying to us right now. Stretch it out. I know you've been saved. I know you've been filled. I know that you've got faith, but it's time you stretch it out. Stretch it out. Stretch it out. My leg is healed, but the doctor keeps saying, Steve, you're not stretching enough. You got to stretch it out. I don't like to stretch my leg out that he fixed up because it hurts like fire when I stretch it out. And when I go this far, it's fine. I go a little farther, it hurts like everything. It hurts to stretch, but I can promise you that stretch pays big dividends. Stretch it out. Jesus said, stretch your hand out. Stretch it out. Stretch it out. It's about faith, but faith demands that you stretch. Do something you've never done. Sing something you've never sung. Praise in a way you've never praised. Testify like you've never testified. Share with somebody that you've been afraid to share with. Stretch your faith in the name of Jesus Christ. God is looking for somebody that will shock him with your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, if you will shock Jesus Christ with your faith on a Thursday, he'll shock you with your bank account. He'll shock you with your healing. He'll shock you with your family salvation. If you shock Jesus, he'll shock you. I promise you that amazing faith produces amazing miracles, and God is looking for a people in the 21st century that will manifest the sheer power of God's miraculous ministry. This old world's in a mess, and a lot of people think it's worse than it's ever been, and it's going to get worse. Oh, I don't doubt all of that, but I believe in the mess, the Messiah is going to manifest himself. I believe a sleepy church is about to wake up. I believe people of little faith are going to be people of great faith. I believe people of great faith are going to be people of amazing faith. I believe that we're about to see miracles that we've never seen. We're going to see people stretch their hand out. We're going to see miracles in the sanctuary. We're going to see miracles in the hospital. We're going to see miracles in your family. We're going to see miracles on your job. Friend, if I've got one assignment to you, is enlarge your faith. Enlarge your faith. Enlarge your faith. Get bigger. Believe more. Ask for more. Confess more. God's getting ready to overflow the vats of his blessing to the people of God. Stand on your feet. Lift your hands and give God a big praise today. Shiromoko sotolobahaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Said it, does it discourage you that the building's not filled every service? No more than it discourages a bride at the wedding rehearsal. She knows the best day's tomorrow. She knows the best is yet to come. Expectation, praise God. She knows the family's going to show up. Ladies and gentlemen, God's got a family in San Antonio that's never been to church. God's got a family that's never been baptized. God's got a family that's never spoken tongues. God's got a family that's never seen a miracle. God's got a family that's never raised a hand. God's got a family that's never praised God. But oh, wedding day is coming, ladies and gentlemen. But it depends on us that we become centurions with faith that is simply marvelous, amazing. That's what God is looking for in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're in this building right now, you need to search your life and say, what is it I need? And then you need to apply your faith to that. Say, God's going to do that. God's going to give me that car. God's going to give me that house. God's going to give me that healing. God's going to give me my son saved. God's going to give me my family. God's going to give me that marriage. God's going to give me that husband. God's going to give me this. In the name of Jesus.